Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Lord, I just want to thank you, Father God, for your house, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for the people, Father God, that you've sent here today. Yes. Lord, I pray, Father God, as we start this delicate topic and subject, Lord, that is very, Father God, sometimes complex to understand and to grasp. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give us the revelation of your word. Father God, the revelation that you have given us from the beginning of time, Lord. I pray that you would reveal it. I pray that you would take off the, remove the veil, Lord, and take off the, take off, Father God, the confusion, Lord, and put on clarity. I pray, Father God, that this word will find the hearts of the people. I pray, Father God, for those that have an ear to hear in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we are starting the series of Win the War in Your Mind. Which is obviously a very vast topic when you look at scripture. I mean, in the Old Testament and New Testament, there's so many scriptures around the mind and the heart and the soul of a man. You know, as I'm not going to go into the deep digging of our identity as mankind, but as we know, like, in, and if you didn't know, this is it. We are spirits that is in a body that has a soul, and that is the identity of man. And often, when we are in this world, we are only focused on the things of this world and of the flesh. And we are here to say that there's more than that, than just the things of the flesh. You know, God, the creator of everything, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the universe, of the stars, of man, the creator of all the animals in the on the land and in the sea, the creator of it all. He did it all. And this mighty, mighty, powerful God has one thing that he can't do, and that's a bit controversial. And the one thing that God can't do is to force the will of a man. The will of man is so powerful that the creator of everything, that spoken word that created everything, that promise that he speaks, the will of man is stronger than that promise. Yeah. You know, so we're going to look at this will and this mind of man. And this message is going to be largely based on Romans 12, verse 2. And I'm going to read Romans 12, verse 2. Wow, man. For you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. So if we go a little bit back to that, do not be conformed to this world. Yes. Do not be pressed into. Do not be shaped, molded into this world. This world in Scripture often refers to a couple of things, depending on the context. In the context of this Scripture, this world refers to this age. Because the age of world continues. You know, the age of the Pharisees or the Israelites in Egypt is different to the age that it is today. So, Scripture is telling us that we should not conform to this world. We shouldn't be pressed into this mold. And since it's the first, like, It was the first week of the series. I thought probably the best way to start the series is just to have a brief kind of recap on how we got here. You know, so probably most of you know it already in this room, the story of the Bible, the story of Scripture, the message that is in there and why we are where we are. So if you know, then welcome on board. If you don't, then this is just going to be a very high-level overview. You know, so in the beginning, in Genesis 3, it speaks about the fall of man. So the fall of man is described in Genesis 3, and when we look at Genesis 3, verse 1, 4, and 5, it speaks about when the serpent, that old serpent, that enemy, when he spoke to Eve. And Genesis 3, verse 1, the scripture's on the board. I'm just gonna take out one piece there. He says there to Eve, and Tina likes to say this in our meetings. And yeah, that's our weekly meetings. If you guys need a meeting, you can join us. We were Tina, and we learned a lot in that meeting. So in that, there Eve says to the serpent, the serpent says to Eve, did God say? Yeah. So the first thing, so this part, I'm actually calling this part just for myself, like the anatomy, because I've been studying kind of the lies of the enemy. So this part I'm like calling the anatomy of the lie. So in this part, the first thing that he does is he casts doubt. So doubt is cast by the serpent asking Eve, did God say? So this must be, if you read Genesis 2, you would see that God tells Adam actually about the tree of good and evil, and he tells Adam not to eat. So at this point, Adam told Eve. Yeah. At this point, Adam told Eve not to eat. So the serpent knows that God told Adam, so he goes to Eve. Yeah. Right? And he asks Eve, did God say? Now, obviously, it seems like Eve got it via a medium, a second party, if you will. And there's doubt casted in that moment. You know, a lesson that we can learn here is that, you know, wives, you must always listen to your husband.
Amen.
Hey, right? But also, we can also learn that husbands, you must explain yourselves better to your wives. Yeah. The next bit of, so if we go to verse 4. We see actually there's a truth statement in verse 4. So verse 4, it says, but the serpent said to the woman, sorry, verse 4 is the lie. The serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. So obviously this is like the crux of this matter. This is the whole kind of thing that the whole story is based on. This is the whole plan of Satan. But he started with doubt, and now he's bringing the lie, and he's actually saying the opposite of what is true in this moment. So he is casting, he's putting the lie out there, and this is now the part where he said, you will surely not die, but this, as we know, that's not true.
Yeah.
Finally, and this is the interesting part, finally he finishes this lie with a little bit of truth. And he says at the end of the lie, for God knows that if you eat of this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is the truth. So when you look at and analyze this lie, and the reason I thought this is important for winning the battle or the war in your mind is because this happens to me, I know, all the time. Like that doubt that gets casted into my mind about, did that really happen? Did this one really say that? Is this really the truth?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, that doubt is always around us and it's always in our minds. So we need to be able, as children of God, we need to be able to identify the mechanisms of the enemy. We need to be able to know where he is. We need to be able to call him out. And we need to be able to say, well, hold on. This is doubt. Doubt isn't from God. This is not what the scripture says. Hold on. I'm casting you out. I'm casting you down. The mind, everything is starting at the mind. And if you allow that doubt to come in, if you allow the doubt to go down, you know, that is when the enemy starts really working in your heart and changing your ways and your mind. So that was the fall. And that's in Genesis 3. But what is amazing is in that same period, in like the next verses, God has already got the redemption plan for mankind. Jesus is already in Genesis 3, verse 15. Yeah. This is the amazing part. So if you go and you read Genesis 3, verse 15, it says there, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between the offspring, and that can also be the seed, of her or and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, or fatally crush your head, and you shall only bruise his heel. And this verse in Genesis 3:15 is also referred to as kind of the first gospel. As it's the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. You know, where the offspring or the seed of the woman, obviously a man has got the seed, so where the seed of the woman is kind of a foretelling of the virgin birth, as Jesus didn't come from a seed of a man. And Jesus was then foretold as the first prophet you see in Scripture. This is happening in Genesis 3, verse 15. John kind of confirms this. I mean, lots of things confirms this, but just picking one out of Scripture, in 1 John 3, 8, it says, whoever have a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So the fall and the God redemption plan is right there in Genesis 3:15. But the question that we also have to ask then is, what is God restoring us to? What is he restoring us to? Is God restoring us back to heaven? Are we going to heaven? Because we weren't on heaven. Or is he, what's going on? Where is God restoring us to? What is the purpose? What is the plan? What is the end goal? For this, we go to even earlier in Genesis. We go to Genesis 1:26, which is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. So Genesis 1:26, God says what was the plan for mankind all along. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let them have dominion over all of the earth. So the earth was created as a visible manifestation of the invisible kingdom of heaven. The invisible kingdom of heaven was created as earth to manifest the glory of God. And in this visible realm, the Lord then made man, sitting here, to rule over this visible kingdom. To rule like he rules in heaven. We are supposed to rule on the earth. That's why none of us likes to be ruled over in this room. We don't like to be oppressed, because it's not in our spirit. Our spirit is rulers. Amen. You are a ruler. that has been that has been taken from your rightful place, that's been taken from your dominion. You know, kingdom of heaven is like king of a domain. Kingdom. So when Jesus said, I'm bringing back the kingdom, he said it in his first preach, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. What did he mean with that? He said, I'm bringing back Genesis 1:26 for you all. So, that's a recap. So then let's see then what God then tries to do with this plan of deliverance. And out of all the many, many, many stories in the Bible, I had to pick one. So so the one I picked was the Israelites in Egypt. Right? So for those that don't know, the Israelites was at this point in Egypt. They were captured and they were slaves to Pharaoh. Right? So they've been in Egypt for 430 years as slaves. This is all that they know. They are slaves, they are brickmakers, they're making all the kind of buildings at the time and monuments and whatever they made. This was their lot. Yeah. You know, free labor. And so the Lord then says to Moses in Exodus 6, verse 6, and I'm just going to read these scriptures quickly. Actually, 6 verse 5 first. So first in 6 verse 5 says, moreover, I've heard the groanings of the people of Israel from the Egyptians, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, as I've remembered my covenant. That's very important there. Yeah. We'll get back to that. Good. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with my great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give you the possession, for I am the Lord your God. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. And this is the promise that the Lord made to the Egyptians. And this promise came true. The Lord was true to his word. It wasn't easy because Moses now went to Pharaoh and he told Pharaoh, the Lord said, let my people go. And Pharaoh did not, obviously, first attempt, it didn't work. And there was a whole kind of course of action, corrective action for Pharaoh, where the Lord sent one plague after the next, up until Pharaoh could no longer stand all these plagues of the Lord. The final plague was kind of the death of the firstborns in Israel, sorry, in Egypt. And at this point, the Lord said, okay, you guys can go. Right? So they were then eventually freed from the stronghold that was Pharaoh. And Moses took them out, and they kind of was now on their way to Canaan, which is the land that was promised of milk and honey. However, if we look at Exodus 30 now, this we started early with the promise in 6, and now we're a bit further down in 13 in the story. So in Exodus 13, we see that Pharaoh then say, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near or closer or a shortcut. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So already here in Genesis, in Exodus 3, verse 17, we can see that the Lord is very familiar with this thing of the mind. And he knows that this people, I've already delivered them out of this slavery. I've already delivered them. They are delivered. But I know they don't know it yet. I know they don't believe it yet. I know they don't think it yet. I will give them the land of milk and honey. I will take them through the path of the Philistines. I will take them through the shortcut. I will take them there. I will make them win. Because I am the Lord their God. But the Lord knew that I don't think they're ready. You know, the Lord knew that they are still trapped in their slave mentality. You know, even though they were delivered from the slave master, they were still not delivered from the slave mentality. So the Lord didn't take the chance. He's like, well, I'm not taking this chance. And he goes a wrong way around, and he goes through the wilderness and the Red Sea. And what we can learn here is that those people, as we see here, the promise of God was to give them the land. But those people died in the desert. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. The distance between Egypt and Canaan, we looked at this, is a 35-day walk. And they were in the desert for 40 years. Now over here we can also see that if we take the shortcut to success, trusting in God, there will be Philistines. There will be war. But it's not the absence of war. And the Bible has never promised an absence of war. It is the taking on of the war, because you know what? I am the Lord your God, and I am with you, and I will deliver you, and I will take you to the land of milk and honey. And they were in this desert for 40 years. You know what's amazing about this generation is that they probably saw the most miracles that you can think of. You know, they saw the Lord's hand so clearly. Yeah. I mean, the Lord opened up the Red Sea for them. Yeah. Like, they were like, it's estimated there were 600,000 men, but it's like, that's without women and children. So we're talking about maybe 2.4 million people. Open up the Red Sea for them. Pharaoh came, destroyed them. The Lord rained bread from heaven for them. I mean, they got a menu. When they didn't like the menu, the Lord changed the menu. You know, they got water from a rock. You know, they were healed by looking at a brazen serpent on a stick. You know, they had free healthcare, they had free food, they had free everything. They saw the Lord. They heard him speak. Yeah. They saw Moses go up to the mountain and come down with the tablets, with the law. They saw so many things. But yet they didn't believe. Wow. That's amazing. That's what Jesus said. You generation, you're looking for a sign? You're not going to get the sign. Because I know what happens if you get signs. Nothing. Nothing. You die in the desert. You know, because this is not a dominion, it's not a kingdom of sight. Yeah. Yeah. It's a kingdom, it's an invisible kingdom of God. So moving on from the poor Israelites. They were out of slavery. But they were not out of a slave mindset. They were still stuck in the mold of their age. They couldn't get past it, unfortunately. And that's how the story ends. You know. I hope that the people in this room will not let their story end without taking on God at his promise. You know, because we're not going to always see, it's not always going to be without the battle. But if you believe in the Lord, if you believe what he tells you, if you believe it, he's going to take you to the land of milk and honey. As we saw on the next and the next generation. You know, the Lord's promise is eternal. So if he doesn't going to do it with you, he's going to do it with your offspring. Yeah. You know, it's going to happen. So you might as well accept it. You know, I know I would like to accept it. So they were programmed to accept this way of thinking. Now, you know, I felt it wouldn't be right to speak on the subject and not look at the world, you know, because as the message said, do not be conformed to the world. So what is out there? What is the world offering? And this next part, you know, I'm not an expert in mental health. You know, just putting it out there. But we needed to look into this. You know, I needed to look into what's happening in this area of the world. Yeah. Because the world is trying to cure something that's very, very, very difficult to cure with the methods of the world. So I looked into this a little bit. And when I searched, like, mental health test on Google and, like, on the NHS and on all their websites as to how do they diagnose if you've got ADHD? How do they diagnose if you've got bipolar disorder? How do they diagnose if you've got what's called a SAD, social anxiety disorder? Yeah. How do they diagnose a chemical imbalance, as an example? Yeah. How does all these things get, how do they get to that? And actually, to my surprise, when I looked at this, is that there is no what it says. This is verbatim what it says on the website. By the way, I'm just reading it to you. Yeah. It says here there isn't a single test that can determine if you have mental illness or deem you 100% mentally healthy. Instead, a diagnosis of mental illness is made by a medical or mental health professional who has conducted a thorough evaluation of you. Yeah. So they conduct an evaluation. So this evaluation, so looking into that process then, so how do they do it? So this evaluation, actually how they get to all these mental health disorders is that a group of these professionals, they come together in a room and they talk about symptoms. And they classify these symptoms into groups. And if they get enough votes in that meeting, whatever you want to call it, then it makes it into the actual mental health disorder kind of book. They call that book like the statistics and diagnosis book. And once it's in there, then it's an official diagnosis. And the reason they actually wanted to get in there is because if it is in there, then the insurance companies pay for it. Yeah. Right? So if it's not in there, then they don't pay for it. So looking further at this, I then thought, okay, so what does the people in this profession really say about this stuff? Right? So again, I'm just a messenger in this moment. So looking at this, some of the arguments against, like, what's kind of these mind doctors, is that they say that there is a lack of accountability on psychiatrists, as an example, because you can't sue. You can sue a physician for malpractice if they make a mistake, but you can't really sue a psychiatrist. If they give you a drug and that drug causes you to do things, you are unable to sue them because it isn't a scientific diagnosis in the first place. It is estimated that as many as 40,000 deaths a year is directly attributed to the psychotropics drugs, which is like the antidepressant, anti-anxiety medication, stimulants, mood stabilizers, and so on.
Yep.
So psychiatrists cannot be held accountable to these deaths because, you know, it is not an actual disease. It is a diagnosis, and it's their best guess of what's wrong with you.
Right. Yeah.
Also, other arguments is that there's an absence of results in these things. Psychiatry and psychologists have never cured anyone of anything, or nor do they claim to have done.
Yeah.
I mean, you cannot cure something that you are not actually sure in the first place what it is. There's actually also no actual test for chemical imbalance. Now, this one I was surprised by, because when you just listen to the actual phrase, you would think imbalance. I did think that they do some test like diabetes or whatever, and then they see that something is wrong in your brain, and then you are chemical imbalance. But that's not the case either. There is no test for it. It's again just a diagnosis. And the solution is often... The solution is medication or talk therapy or psychology. You know, there's a section that I found out of actual psychologists and psychiatrists that has come up against their own profession. There's a movement called anti-psychiatry, which is a movement to include medical professionals that argue psychiatry treatment is often more damaging than helpful. A professor called Thomas, and I know, right, this is difficult for me to stand up here and say these things, because I know it's a very sensitive subject. And first of all, I'm not saying you should change anything, but it is our responsibility to bring to you, you know, what's out there if you didn't know.
Yeah,
and that's what we're doing. You know, this professor called Thomas Suss, he was actually at variance with his very own profession. And he wrote a book called The Myth of Mental Illness. And in that book, he refutes the idea that mental illness is on par with like physical illness and therefore could not be treated with medication. In his view, he says that mental illness does not constitute actual disease, but he says it is a problem more of living, of your circumstances, of what you've gone through, how you grew up, what happened with you as a kid, what's happening with you currently in your current circumstances. So he's saying that as those circumstances change, your mental state changes as well. And I think this makes sense for me, at least, because when I was younger, I had problems with completely different things than I have now.
Yeah, very good.
My environment changed. My problems of living changed. So if they diagnosed me when I was 11 or 12 or 15 or 18 and they put me on an antidepressant which suppresses your mood, it suppresses your emotions, it makes you cope with today's life. It makes you cope with it. I mean, I spoke to somebody about this because, like I said, it's not my area of expertise. So I spoke to somebody about this very close to me, and she said it's okay if I like share a story. I'm not going to share a story because there's no time anymore. But what she did say to me is that she was on it for like trying to deal with divorce and all sorts of stuff. And she was on it for like 2 or 3 years. And the benefits she had right in the beginning was that it actually helped to sleep, because she couldn't sleep. But the first 3 or 4 or 5 days she just slept. And then because she couldn't sleep for so long. And that's a good thing, obviously. But then she says after a while she just became like she called it like a zombie. Like she knows something is wrong, but she couldn't feel anything is wrong. And people just stepped all over, and she just allowed it. She just laughed about it. But she says deep down behind her, she always knew there's something here that I'm not dealing with. So I asked her, so what made you decide to stop? So she said, because of that, because I knew it's there. I couldn't ignore it anymore. I knew I had to deal with it. So I asked her, how did she deal with it? And she said she dealt with it by repeating scripture every single morning to herself. And every single day, and every time that the enemy came to attack her, she repeated the scripture. And she says it wasn't easy in the beginning, and the scripture was Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And that says, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything.
Absolutely.
Tell God what you need.
Absolutely.
And thank Him for all He has done.
Absolutely.
Then you will experience God's peace.
Absolutely.
Which exceeds anything we can understand.
Absolutely.
His peace will guard your hearts and His mind, your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So every time the enemy attacked, Jesus went back and said, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything.
Absolutely.
Tell God what you need, thank Him for all He has done.
Yeah.
Then you will experience God's peace. And she just kept on saying, and then you experience God's peace. And then you experience God's peace. And you experience God's peace. And what she does is she's reprogramming her heart. Because she's telling it to herself. And it gets deposited down into your heart. And this is what scripture talks about a lot. You know, I'm not even halfway through my preach, so I have to somehow summarize this at the end. And because this is so a big topic, you know. I'm going to jump all the way to the end. And I'm going to say that, you know, we have to realize who we are.
Yeah.
We have to realize that we are a spirit being. We have to realize that we have a soul and a mind that is within us. The Bible describes this for us. I mean, psychiatrists, psychologists, they can try. They can give us things that will help in the moment. But if you want to, if you want a cure,
absolutely. Yeah.
Then there's only one place to find it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
5 points. Out of everything, 5 points. How do we renew our minds? Point number one, don't believe everything you think.
Yeah. Come on.
I think that's the main starting point.
Yeah.
Don't believe everything you think.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand your heart? Why do they try to understand it? Nobody knows a man but the spirit of a man. Nobody knows God but the spirit of God. There's only one place to find the understanding. Do not trust what you think. And I can testify to that. You know, I've started implementing my own kind of system where I'm kind of playing it up against this anatomy of the lie that I spoke about earlier, about the doubt and the actual truth and then mostly the lie. And so many times when I've not reacted because I thought something and I thought this one is doing that and, you know, and I'm going to, because everything about my flesh wants to react. I want to do something. I want revenge. I want to hurt you back because I feel held hurt. I want to, you know, I want revenge. I want to satisfy my flesh. I want to. Honestly, I really do. And then I say, do not trust it. And every single time, actually, not long. Then I'm like, wow, Lord. Imagine if I acted on that now. Because then the Lord just reveals to me, you were wrong.
Yeah.
And we are taught to like trust our feelings and follow our heart. And everything is about our feelings. But really, you can't trust it.
Absolutely.
Simple as that.
Yeah.
Point number two. reprogram your heart to say that you deserve success.
Absolutely.
This book, the Seven Habits of Success, and the first point in that book is that you must, the first thing that this guy says in this book of the seven steps to success is that you must believe that you deserve it. And I think we all can be guilty of not believing what the Lord says. I mean, the children of Israel certainly were. They didn't believe what the Lord said. And they died in the desert. So reprogram your heart to believe that you deserve it. Reprogram your heart to believe that you have dominion. Reprogram your heart to believe that in Genesis 1:26, you were created in the image of God to rule and have dominion. Believe in your heart that Jesus came and he died on the cross for you. And he restored you. And he redeemed you. And you have salvation. Believe it in your heart. You deserve it. You deserve it. Point number three. Guard your heart and stop feeling it.
Yeah.
Trash.
Very good. Absolutely.
Proverbs 15 verse 14. A wise person is hungry for knowledge, while the fool feeds on trash.
Yeah.
Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else,
yeah,
for it determines the course of your whole life. Guard what is deposited in your heart. Be careful of what you watch on the TV. Young children, adults as well actually, but especially the young children, the world is after your soul. It is after your mind. It is after your inner person. Guard what you watch. Guard what you listen to. And feed your heart the Word of God. Feed your heart the things of heaven. Feed your heart the things of the invisible kingdom. The Lord says that we are from this world. We must stop thinking that we need to get away from this world and get to heaven. Who's gonna remain behind? I mean, we are going to heaven for a time being. If we die before the second coming, before the new earth and the new heaven. But ultimately, we're coming back with Jesus in our glorified bodies to rule over the earth. That's our final destination. So have dominion over this earth. Heaven is a pit stop. Control your thinking. You cannot always control your circumstances, but you can always control your thinking. You can always control what other people do and say and the environment that you're in, but you can always control how you process that. And if you process it in the wrong way, the Lord says, discard it. Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5 guys says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but of the divine power that destroys strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So how do we control our thinking? Take every thought captive. Screen it against Satan's tactics. Screen it against the Lord's instructions. And if it goes with the Lord's instructions, deposit it. If it doesn't, remove it. Take it captive. Remove it from your mind. Do not rehearse it. Do not repeat it. Do not believe it. Do not believe it. It is not true. And finally, just meditate on the Word of God and fix your heart on Him. You know, we have to rethink our thinking. Proverbs 3, verse 1, 5, and 8. It's a summary. Says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not forget my teachings, and let your heart keep my commandments. Write steadfast love and faithfulness on the tablets of your heart. And if you read in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is patient and kind. Write steadfast love on the tablets of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this one is a famous one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because we just can't. We just don't have all the answers. That's just the reality of it. We do not have the answers for everything. Although we can try and find them. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes, and fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It will bring healing to your flesh. What the world is trying with medication and talk therapy. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with talk. I mean, sometimes it's good to talk, by the way. But there we have it. It will bring healing to your flesh. Do not conform to your own understanding. Finally, when the Pharisees asked Jesus in Luke 17, they say one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it is over there. For the kingdom of God is already amongst you. We're not waiting for the kingdom of God. It is here. It died for us on the cross. It gave us this redemption power. It restored our citizenship back to the kingdom of heaven. Take up your cross. Believe what He says in Scripture. Renew your minds. Deposit only good things to your heart. Remove the things that's bad. I had a good IT analogy for Neil, but there isn't time in terms of the heart. Remove the things that's in there and meditate on God's Word daily. Amen. Amen. Amen.